The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We have been going through the Bible for the last 23 years. It took us 14 years to get through the Bible the first time. This current pace that we're on right now is about 30 years. So starting Wednesday night, we're gonna really get after it. I've got ground that we need to make up because we missed last Wednesday and the Wednesday before I missed. So it's not like normal. Athey Creek, we're usually pretty regular. We don't change anything, but we kind of broke those rules last few weeks. We're getting back after it starting Wednesday. So come with your pencils sharp, if anybody uses pencils anymore, and we'll be ready to take notes and dive into the Psalms. Psalm 39, 40, 41, 42, we'll see if we can get through all those on Wednesday. Why don't we turn to Psalm 39, and I'd like to draw your attention to just two verses, Psalm 39, verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look. It says there, David, the psalmist, he wrote in verse 1 of Psalm 39, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." David begins the psalm saying, "I said, I will take heed unto my ways." Man never goes right by accident. Do you know that to be true? You have to actually be purposeful, or else you'll go with the flow. And the flow of our flesh, the flow of this world, will take you right down a path of sin. That's where the go with the flow thing will get you. That's the natural progression of man, is to dive into sin. So to do what David's doing, David says, "Man, I'm going to take heed unto my ways." That's the only way you can do that. You know, probably the great example of that is Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, where when he was in Babylon, taken captive, the king was going to give him the king's wine, the king's meat. But being a good Jewish boy, Daniel said, "I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat from Babylon." And the reason? He had purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That's really what David's doing here. He said, "I'm going to take heed to my ways." In other words, I'm going to kind of consider my behavior. How am I doing? Wise is the Christian that says, "Man, I'm going to take heed to my ways, consider my ways." You know, when you hear a sermon about what you should do and what you shouldn't do, the do's and the don'ts, one of the things that we're plagued by is thinking of other people. "Man, I wish Uncle Bob were here at this sermon. He needs to hear this sermon." Meanwhile, everybody around you is thinking, "Man, I'm sure glad they're here this morning. They needed to hear this sermon." It's funny how sometimes we're the last one to know the stuff we need to hear. This is one of those messages where I'm going to give you a list of some stuff. And it's a list the Bible actually kind of gives us. But it's specific to the sin that David's talking about. He says, I'm going to give heed to my ways. But then he nails in what kind of way he's talking about. He's not just talking about any of his ways. He says, "I'm going to take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue." Pastor Brett, you know, you've done sermons on the tongue and the unruly evil, deadly poison, you know, the little rudder, James talks about it. We've done sermons on the tongue. Yeah, but this one is interesting because it zeroes in on the fact that there are sins of the tongue. What are those sins of the tongue? Well, actually, the Bible tells us. All throughout the scriptures, I believe that's one of those themes that the Bible talks so much about, and yet we often give so little heed. So maybe today is a good day for us to do a little inventory. Forget Uncle Bob. Think about yourself for a second. I'm definitely convicted as I think about these passages myself of things I need to fix and tighten up. Because, you know, your tongue is something that'll get you into trouble real fast with sin. And so we'll give you, I'm going to just give you 10, just a little list of 10. 10 points today. We'll race through that today. But I want to give you a bunch of scriptures. So jot them down. Think through them. If you jot them down, you'll remember them better. That's why a lot of people take notes, you'll notice here at Athey, because it helps you remember some of these things. And then go back later and think, okay, which one of these do I really need to maybe tune into or work on? So we're going to talk about this. We're going to take heed to our ways as it relates to the sins of the tongue. He says, "Man, I'm going to keep my mouth with a bridle." You equestrians know that bridle is kind of important. And really, your tongue, being a little member, James says, it steers the whole ship. So that's why it's important for you and for me to consider our ways as it relates to the sins of the tongue. So let's talk about what the Bible says the sins of the tongue are. Number one, the lying tongue. The Bible tells us that the lying tongue is something that God is not into. In fact, before we get into the issue of the lying tongue, it also is the idea of a false word or saying something wrong about someone else. And it even made sort of the big Ten Commandments when we talk about the lying tongue. Or jot this down, Proverbs 25:18, where it says, "The man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." Those are three weapons of biblical era warfare. And basically David's saying, man, the person who bears a false witness or lies about people, man, they are like weapons. Their tongues are like a weapon, a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. And that's something that you and I do. When we say untrue things, it's really a weapon against other people, especially when you're talking about other people. What does God think about the lying tongue? Well, jot this down, Proverbs chapter 6. In that chapter, there's an interesting list. Remember, God says, six things do I hate, and seven. He adds another seventh on there. There's seven things that God says he hates. I remember as a little kid being troubled by that because my Sunday school teachers taught me you shouldn't hate anything. And then you're reading scriptures about things God hates. Yep, your Sunday school teacher was wrong. There are things that God hates. One of those things, Proverbs 6:17 says, one of the things of the seven is the lying tongue. God hates the lying tongue. Are you saying, Brett, that he hates me? Because I told a lie. Well, it's a little nuance. Does he hate your tongue or does he hate you? Well, it's more of the lying tongue. Now, that's a sin that God hates. And why does God hate it? It's like the same thing. Have you ever heard, the Bible tells us God hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? It's because it hurts people. It wrecks lives. It hurts children. Divorce is a painful sin that the Bible warns us off of because it's so brutal. And God says, I hate divorce. And then he also says, I also hate the lying tongue. Man, that's why sin is bad. It's bad because it hurts people. And God doesn't want to see people hurt by their own sinfulness. Question, did David ever have a lying tongue? Could this be the sin that David's talking about? Maybe. Do you remember the story when David was running from Saul and he went over to the priests of Nob and there told a lie about what he was doing? I'm on a mission for King Saul. Covert ops, little Navy SEAL Team 6 stuff here. That's what he said. But he was lying. And the priests of Nob gave him a sword, Goliath's sword, and gave him some bread from the table of showbread. And David went on his way. But because of that lie, if you recall, the story goes on where all those priests were killed. David's lie ended up being a real problem. We could talk about the lie of covering up, his sin with Bathsheba and all that stuff. David did have moments where he had a sinful tongue of lying. And God says, this is the thing that I hate, the lying tongue. Now, be careful with this one because, you may not be a honking liar. You just might be a little white liar. What's the difference between a honking liar and a white liar? Well, the honking liar, Tad Slaughter and I were youth pastors and children's pastors for years. And if you go to Tad, next time you see Tad, ask him, who is the biggest liar you've ever known? And I'll tell you who he'll tell you. It was one of our kids in Sunday school. We had a kid, and it was actually amazing. This kid, I can't even do it justice. He was like in fifth and sixth grade, and you'd say, so what have you been up to lately? And he'd say, my dad and I, well, we launched the space shuttle in our backyard. You did? Yes, we did. Was that expensive? No. The government subsidized the whole project. Like, this kid talked like this. Like, and he would say stuff. You're just like, this kid is brilliant. The only thing was everything he ever said was false. It was a total lie, and I think somehow this kid found his worth in being able to tell these super big lies, and it was sort of funny when he was little. This is a true story. Tad and I met with him one day, took him out to pizza, and we said, buddy, ever since we've known you, you've had this tendency to just tell these huge lies. Brett, I have never lied to you. Tad, I've never lied to you, not one time. And we tried very hard to tell him, man, this is dishonesty. And, you know, we tried to lovingly, you know, kind of come alongside, disciple this kid, say, man, you got to stop lying. And he just never admitted. He ended up in prison. True story. Prison because of deceit. Really sad, sad story. But, you know, the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's the honking liar. Poor guy. But do you know, equally bad, maybe even more dastardly because we dismiss it, is when we tell the little white lies just to make ourselves look just a little better in the eyes of other people. We say stuff that's not exactly true, but it's just kind of true, but not, oh, stretch the story, give God the glory. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be honest. The lying tongue doth God hate. That's an important thing. Now, I always get the question, well, Brett, what about Rahab, the harlot? In the Old Testament, she told a lie when she hid the Jewish spies and the flax up in her roof there. And she told the Jericho men there that, oh, those Jews, they're gone. They're not here anymore. They're gone. She lied. It's always funny how people get hung up on that. What about the prostitute part? Nobody ever talks about that with Rahab. She was a prostitute. But she told a little white lie, and everybody gets all hung up on that one. Here's a question. Is it ever right to do that kind of a lie? Rahab told a lie. Bible says God hates lying. I've had to come to this conclusion. I'm not sure you'd call that a lie. Oh, Brett, you're just, you know, becoming a relativist. You're making excuses. Well, the problem is God actually blessed that fib that she told, lie, if you want to call it that. But I believe there's a difference because remember, even God told David to show sort of a deceitful battle plan to the Philistines, you know, act like you're doing this, but go around here and you'll deceive them and you'll sort of lie about your intentions and then you'll come and do battle. See, in warfare and in battle, that kind of deception's part of the deal. Corrie Ten Boom lied when she told the Nazis, there's no Jews in my house. Was she lying? I don't believe that's counted as a lie. It's always funny to me when people get all sanctimonious. We shouldn't be worried about those lies. We should be worried more about the real lies that we all are tempted to tell, to stretch the story about ourselves or twist it just a little bit. That's the real lies that I believe the Lord says, those lies, that's what I hate. And he hates them because they ultimately will come back at you and hurt you. The lying tongue should be run from with all might. Get away from that. If you're a person who tells a story, just stretches it a little bit, man, we're supposed to run from that. Number one, a lying tongue, Proverbs 25:18. But also, number two, the flattering tongue. Bible has a lot to say about this one. In fact, it's interesting because in Psalm chapter 12, verse 3, it says, or verse 2 and 3, it says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips. And with a double heart do they speak, and the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Does that mean he's going to get out scissors and like... Well, the idea is he'll shut them down. The flattering lips, he will stop their mouths, is the idea. The Bible's clear about flattery. It's just sin. In fact, not only jot down Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3, but also Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. It says this. I'll read it to you. It says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher, basically saying the things they say is death. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, lest they fall by their own counsels. Man, the words against the flattering tongue in the Bible are pretty profoundly brutal, which is kind of odd. Because flattery, of all the ones that we're talking about that I'm going to list, of the 10 that I'm going to give you, most of them are like, yeah, that's ugly. The lying tongue, that's ugly. But the flattering tongue, some of us, well, we mistake flattery as friendship. Man, that person just paid me a beautiful compliment. I feel so much better about myself. Because they were giving me words of, well, here's where we have to discern. Was it a word of encouragement or was it a word of flattery? There is a difference. The main thing that separates a word of encouragement from flattery are two things. One is motivation, and then number two, truth or false. Is it true or false, and what's the motivation? Flattery will stretch the story and say, you're an amazing person. In fact, you're perfect. You're amazing. No, you're not. You're just flattering me, and it's not true. But then the next question you ask, what's their motivation? I found that when people pat you on the back, they're usually trying to get you to cough something up. Flattery can sometimes look like friendship. One sermon I heard years ago, the pastor said, flatterers look like friends as wolves look like dogs. Good word. When a person comes and spreads the flattery your direction, you have to say, man, is this just really to encourage, or is it to just, what are they in for something? Do they want something out of this? What's their motivation? And man, the Lord has strong words. The Lord's going to cut off the lips of the flatterer. That's pretty powerful stuff. And that's the sins of the tongue. Got to watch out for flattery, either receiving it or giving it. It's all sinful, I think. So when David says, man, I'm going to take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue, I wonder if he was thinking of the flattering words, because those are sinful words. So the sinful tongue, the sins of the tongue. Number one, a lying tongue. Number two, a flattering tongue. Number three, the proud tongue. What's that? Well, jot this down, Psalm 12, verse 3 and 4, where it was talking about the flattery thing. It goes on. In Psalm 12, verse 3, it says, the Lord shall cut off flattering lips, and, listen, the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? It's like your little lips are saying, who's the Lord over us? What does God have to do with this? We can do whatever we want with our lips. That's kind of what your lips are saying in this psalm. And the Lord's like, man, what? He's gonna cut off the flattering lips and the proud lips that say, we will prevail. Our lips can do whatever they want. Who cares what God says? What does the proud tongue look like? That's a good question. I mean, you have to ask yourself, do I ever speak with a proud tongue? The Christian that speaks pridefully with their tongue, it's a really tough thing. As a pastor, I've noticed that the proud-tongued person, you can't tell them anything because they already know everything. That's one of the indications of a proud tongue, is a person who is just wanting to give their own wisdom and say everything that they have to say, but they never listen to anyone else. That's always a sign of a proud-tongued person. But the also sign of the proud-tongued person is they love to talk about themselves. There was a study in Psychology Today that said this, that talking about oneself activates the same areas of the brain that light up when you eat good food, take drugs, and even having sex. Simply put, self-discussion is gratifying about yourself. Doctors are saying that you actually get a neurological buzz when you're talking about yourself to other people. This makes a lot of sense about some people. Have you ever noticed there's some people that just love to talk about themselves? Man, they just go on and on, and they love just saying, you know, they're the kind of person that where you say something, and then they always have to one-up you. Man, I got this little paper cut. Oh, yeah? Well, I gashed my leg with a chainsaw. Oh, man, you really got me on that one. I just had a paper cut. Oh, well, you got me. The chainsaw cut on your leg's bigger and more brutal. There's always the person that loves to just kind of one-up everybody else. Oh, yeah, that's nothing. I got this, or I did that, or I went there, or saw that person, or I know those people. It's funny, if you're that person, you're the last one to know about it. So here's what you got to do. Ask the person who loves you the most, do I talk about myself a lot? Something to ask, but probably those of you that do that will not do that. Lord, give us ears to hear. The proud tongue. Man, I think we all have a little bit of that in us. The question is, to what degree? To what degree? Well, you've got the lying tongue, you got the flattering tongue, you got the proud tongue. Number four, you've got the overused tongue. Oh, Pastor Brett, you're going to get nailed on this one. Mr. Chatty Cathy up there. It's a little tough when you do this for a living, you know, where you're a talker. The overused tongue, What does the Bible say about that? Jot it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3 says, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Sometimes we think that by using a lot of words, that makes us look smarter somehow. Now, to my defense, I love that we have a church that's willing to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. We have work we're doing. We're trying to get somewhere. That's one of the reasons why we do longer services than some. I still think we do short little services, and I'll tell you why. Because I've traveled around a lot of countries in the world, and a lot of places, most places in the world, a church service as long as ours, man, that's nothing. I've been to church services that went over 5 hours long. Preachers went on for 3-4 hours, and you're like, Brett, please don't do that. But in a lot of countries and a lot of people groups, they'll spend a lot more time, and we're kind of wimpy when it comes to that. But the reason we go as long as we do is because we're trying to get some work done going verse by verse through the Bible. That's my defense for my overuse, maybe, of words. But do you know the people that do it for no reason at all? There's some people that want to say stuff, but they really have nothing to say, but they just chat it up all the time. James Russell Lowell said, "Blessed are they that have nothing to say and cannot be persuaded to say it." I think that's kind of funny. And blessed are they that have nothing to say but cannot be persuaded to say it. Say what? Nothing. I wonder if maybe the overuse of words, well, it's not just that, but also Ecclesiastes 5:2, the verse right before the one we just shared with you, it says this, "Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Let your words be few. In light of the fact that God's in heaven and you're this little speck on the earth, let's keep that in perspective. And especially when you're talking to God. Some people think that we are heard by God by our much speaking. But the Bible says no. Let your words be few. The fool, his voice is known by the multitude of words. I wonder if some of us could maybe, you know, knock off 20 or 30,000 words every day that are totally unnecessary. Wonder about that. You know, the overused tongue. I love the people that are full of wisdom that are very slow to speak. That's kind of our next one. We'll merge into that next one. Number one, the lying tongue. Number two, flattering. Number three, proud. Number four, overused. Number five, the swift tongue. Linked to the overused tongue, sometimes there's people that are not only talking all the time, but they're swift to speak. They jump in too quickly before they know the full story. The Bible talks about the swift tongue. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him." How many times have you had to eat your words because you spoke too swiftly? You know, it's interesting. We hear stuff. I wonder if some of us need to be careful on the idea of interrupting one another. Swift to speak, slow to hear. James chapter 1, verse 19 says that you are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Maybe that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Well, Brett, that's because we have to hear in stereo. Two ears, one mouth. Well, he could have made us speak in stereo, two mouths. That'd have been interesting if he made us that way. He could have done that, man. Stereo sound from you. But he gave you one mouth, mono, and he gave you two ears. I wonder about being swift to speak when people haven't even really told the matter, people that are swift to speak, it says it's folly and it's shame to him that speaketh too quickly, too swiftly. I remember as a young man, I became an elder in the church at the age of 19. I was a younger elder. And I remember going to my first few elders meetings, and I saw all these men of God that were like 40 elders in our church. So I always respected all of them. But it was interesting as I was in these meetings, you know, we were talking about church business and praying through stuff and dealing with hard things. But I learned a lot in those first few years watching the men around there, because there was always the couple guys that always had something to say. Well, what do we think we should do about this? Oh, this guy, always the first guy. And here's the, I'm just going to be honest. I won't name any names, but there was always a couple guys. They'd always be the first one to say something. And you'd almost see all the other guys sort of wilt in the room like, oh boy, here we go. Let's get through what he's got to say because he knows everything and he's quick to speak, slow to hear. And you just kind of felt sort of a shallowness to the things that he was saying. I'm just telling you the truth. Then there was the average guys in the room that, man, we had sometimes things to say, sometimes we didn't, but there was more heft and substance, and it was respectable, good stuff, a lot of those guys. But there's one guy that stuck in my mind to this day, one of the heroes of my youth growing up. He was this guy, I got to explain him to you because you got to get the picture. He was this little guy, but he looked just like Grizzly Adams. You older people remember the Grizzly Adams show? He looked just like Grizzly Adams, but he was a little guy. And he had his beard was as big as he was. He had this huge beard with this big mustache. It's kind of blondish hair, surfer sort of looking dude, but he was kind of hippie. But he just had this glow about him. Like, he was just this glowing guy. And he always said, you couldn't tell if he was smiling with his lips because his beard and his mustache covered it all, but you could see it in his eyes. And he just kind of smiled. And he'd always sit in the back of the elders' meetings. Tom Patrick, he was a carpenter, real craftsman. I remember some of his work that he did was awesome. But he'd wear these little jeans and suspenders and just a good little guy. But he'd always sit back there and everybody would be yakking it up. What should we do? What should we do? Let's pray about this. Let's talk about this. And then finally my pastor, John, would always say, Tom, what do you think we should do? And Tom would just sort of smile. He'd look up into space. All the chatty Cathy guys, they're all freaking out. Say something. And Tom would just be quiet for a second. We'd all be silent listening. And then he would just say like a short sentence, just one sentence. And I'm not kidding. You can almost hear the angels sing when Tom spoke. Because I'm joking, but he always, whatever he said was prayed through, thought through, scriptural, biblical wisdom. And whenever Tom would say something, we'd all go, that's it. I remember thinking one time, John, forget these elders meetings. Just give Tom a call, ask him what we should do, because he's kind of got this thing with God that's so awesome that it was just obvious he had been praying and seeking the Lord. And whenever he spoke, as few as it was just great wisdom. And man, over the years, I've thought, Lord, make me more like that. I don't want to be the guy that's just always chatting, always got something to say. But when I do say something, Lord, I want it to be of substance, slow to speak, swift to hear. If that's you, by the way, if you're always interrupting people and saying stuff too much, those of us that are chatty people, we need to be careful. And here's just a three-word thing for you to remind yourself. Number one, listen. Number two, wait. Number three, then respond. Listen, wait, respond. Slow to speak, swift to hear. That's biblical. The swift tongue that's always just quickly going off, that's the sinful tongue. It's one of the sins of the tongue, the Bible tells us about, the swift tongue. Number six, the backbiting tongue. The Bible talks a lot about the backbiter. What's the backbiting tongue? That's a word we don't use as much anymore. But if you look in the Bible and you see what backbiting is, it's simply this. The backbiter is someone who uses their tongue against you when you're not present. When they won't face you face to face with their charge when you're in the room, but when you're out of the room, they'll say all stuff against you. That's the backbiter, and the Bible has much to say. Jot it down, Proverbs 25, 23, Romans 1, verse 30, talking about the most godless people in the world. Romans 1, 30, listed among their godless behaviors is the backbiter, the person who likes to speak about people, not to their face. I've noticed that happens more and more. Maybe it's just the people that I see and that I'm in this world with or whatever, but I've noticed that it's so easy in our culture to say stuff, but not to your face. Maybe it's that I'm a pastor, and maybe I get a little different treatment where people are like, I'm not going to talk to him, but I'll sure talk about him. It's weird because, you know, it does happen to me from time to time in strange ways. I saw on social media the other day a person that was an Athey Creeker, was here, and she posted a thing. I've been trying to get my friends to understand this, and then she linked to an article. And the article basically said, the problem with Christianity today is old, white pastors of megachurches. I was like, check, 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 check. And I literally felt bad. I'm like, bummer. I wish her and her husband would come and talk to me about what it is, you know, but it wasn't that. It's also you kind of forget what your parents taught you about Christianity too. And I realize, sadly, the article was wacko and sad, heartbreaking, but that's where she and probably her husband, that's where they're at mentally now. But I've never had them come. They're friends of mine. I'd never had them come and say, hey, Brett, we have some issues we should talk about. But I kind of felt like, wow, that's kind of brutal. One time we had a letter that was, I think, of an email from a guy, and it was the most scathing email that we'd ever received. And the elders looked at the letter, and this guy was saying, "Athecreeks, man, you guys are lost. You've got done all this stuff wrong. You talk about tithes and offering every Sunday." I was like, man, were they going to our church? Maybe they went to another church and thought it was Athecreek, because we don't talk about tithing every Sunday. And then he said, "In your parking lot this, and your children's ministry, and this and that," just super critical, super hostile, belligerent to the nines. And we all thought, what do we do about this, man? This guy's just raging furious with us. And so I thought, well, let's meet. Let's see if this guy will meet with us. So we called him up and said, "We'd like to meet with you." "Oh, I don't want to meet with you guys." I said, "No, we'd really like you. You wrote us this letter. Please come in." And so me and one of the other pastors, he finally came in. And I was shocked. I was waiting for like Conan the Barbarian to walk through the doors. You know, some tough guy is just going to let us have it all the more. I was ready to just say, "Man, I'll talk to you about anything." But as it turned out, and I'm not trying to be insulting, I want a mental picture that this guy was like maybe 95 pounds, little round glasses, and he kind of walked in and he's like, "Yes, I wrote that letter." He had this little high-pitched voice, and I was like, wow, that's not what I was expecting. I was geared up for like this big intimidating. It was basically this guy with his little keyboard, just mighty. What is it? The pen is mightier than the sword. Man, this guy was just, "Oh, I'm going to let him have it." But really what happened when he was with us, we said, "So, man, you really are unhappy here at Athecreek." He said, "No, I love Athecreek," he said. "You love Athecreek? But look at this letter. You said, you know, like, let's talk about this first thing. We talk about tithing every Sunday. Can you kind of explain that?" He says, "Every Sunday you talk about tithing." And I said, "Boy, you know, I've got all my teachings on the radio and online, and you could count how many times I've talked about in the last 23 years. It's probably 4 times in 23 years. He said, "Nope, every Sunday." I said, "What are you talking?" He said, "Every Sunday, the worship leader says, at this time, we're going to receive of the tithes and the offerings." Guilty as charged. I guess you're right. We do talk about tithe and offering every Sunday. But that was his view, and he was serious about it, you know. And then we talked about all the other things. As it turns out, none of them were really issues, and he actually didn't realize that he was sounding really hostile, but that's just the way he wrote. It was kind of a weird experience, but it made me realize that, man, most people probably don't realize how they're sounding. That's why I'm not a big fan of email, social media. It's amazing how stuff comes off sometimes hostile. And I think if we're not careful, even that writing, it becomes the backbiting tongue. When a person blogs away and complains about someone, we become very bold behind the computer talking about other people. That's really backbiting in a biblical sense, not being willing to talk to people face to face. I think we should get back to more personal conversations one-on-one. It saves all kinds of time. I get an email from somebody and I'm like trying to figure out, are they angry? Are they happy? What's the deal? Talk to them face to face, man. You realize, wow, we're like-minded. We're all in sync. Everything's good. But email, you can read all kinds of things into that. I wonder if sometimes we've made some mistakes on that as Christians. So backbiting tongue, man, the Bible says no. That's part of the sinful tongue. Be careful. Number 7, the tail-bearing tongue. Tail-bearing? What's that? Well, it's a word the Bible uses. You could probably interchange the word talebearer with gossip. They're very similar people. The talebearer is one who goes around telling stories about other people, telling tales, or gossiping. Whether it's true or false, it's kind of like the talebearer or the gossip. You know it's gossip. You know it's talebearing, where if you had that person you're talking about standing right next to you, if you wouldn't say what you're about to say, if they were standing right there, that's gossip. That's tail-bearing. It's brutal how the church has Christianized tail-bearing. We become very good at saying, "Oh, we need to pray for brother so-and-so." Really? Do tell. Oh, well, so that we can pray for him. Well, he's really struggling with all kinds of sin. Well, what sins? And we can start talking about each other like, "Oh, yeah, we're just doing this because we want to talk about how we can pray for them." That's tail-bearing, gossip. It's the sinful tongue that does that. Proverbs chapter 18 deals with this as well. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says this. "The words of the talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly." When we tell tales about people or gossip about them, it wounds people. I've noticed in years in church life, or even remember when you were in school or and people talk about you and say untrue things about you. Everybody else's mind had that in their brain from that day forward. People thought about you differently because of that tale that was told. And it's like a wound. The old sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's one of the most untrue things you'll ever hear. I mean, it's a nice sentiment if you want to try to achieve that, but good luck. Words do hurt, and especially when they're coming from a talebearer. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, the law for the Jews stated this: thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. The law prohibits them from telling tales and being a gossip. Man, don't be a gossip. Ask yourself if what I'm going to say about that person, if they were standing here, if I wouldn't say it if they were standing here, then I'm not going to say it at all. It's a good measurement. Number 8, you ready for this one? The cursing tongue. How could David maybe say, I'm going to take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue? Cursing is one of the sins of the tongue. Now, this is one that's changed over the years. As an old Christian, when I was a kid, maybe at least in my little microcosm, when I was a kid, when a person cussed, that was pretty much, oh, they're not saved. They're not even a Christian. There was a couple things like that. If you smoke cigarettes, you're not saved. And if you cussed, you're definitely not a Christian. I don't know where I got that. I don't think my parents really taught me that. But somewhere I got that thing that cussing, oh yeah, you lost your salvation. Or you're smoking those devil sticks, you're going straight to hell. That's somehow we got that notion. Now, it's true. There are people that cuss that will still be in heaven. Just like there's people that have bad attitudes will still be in heaven, because they're all sins, right? Jesus died for all of our sins. But why is cussing bad? Is it a sin of the tongue? The answer is yes. And the reason I have to say this is because when I was a kid, everybody kind of knew that. But today I've noticed Christians go around thinking it's all cool. I've even heard Christians defend cussing because of Paul the Apostle. What do you mean, Brett? Well, like for example, Paul the Apostle, when he was talking about his credentials and his great, academia of his life, he said, I count all of that stuff as what? Dung. I can't believe you just said that in church. Manure. Like, those are nice ways of putting it. In modern days, we would have called it something else. See, Paul cussed when he said, I count my academics and my achievements as just dung. But see, that's not really what was happening there. Paul wasn't just trying to be profane. Paul wasn't using a profanity. He was actually talking about something that is the lowest substance you could think of. Like, nobody likes dung there in the streets of Jerusalem as they would shovel them out through the dung gate. It was just a stinky, gross substance. And Paul was making a point saying, even though the world esteems my academics and my brainiac behavior as gold, I count it all as dung. He was making a point. He wasn't trying to be vile. He was just making a point. It's a little bit like this. It's the way you use a word. I remember when I was a kid in high school, I went to a baccalaureate service that wasn't mine. It was somebody else's, but I was kind of surprised because they had this Catholic priest come, and he had the black outfit with the white collar and the whole thing. And I'd never seen a Catholic priest. It was like the first time I ever saw one. And I was like, wow, this will be interesting. And one of the first things he said was, he said, use the word hell, but not in the context of, you know, if you don't accept Jesus and you rebel against God, you're going to hell. It was more in the context of saying something more like, you know, what the hell, blah, 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 blah. And he used it like a profanity. And I was shocked. And I remember my buddies in school were like, that's cool, man. The Catholic priest used a word like, you know, obscenity. And somehow they thought that was cool. But then I saw it wasn't just in the Catholics. It was also in the Protestants, where there were pastors of main big churches here in America that started using cuss words from the pulpit. And then the church were like, oh man, that guy's edgy. That's the way they looked at it, is edgy. But here's the problem with cursing. It's not edgy, it's sinful. Using profanity is sinful according to the Bible. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans 3 again is talking about the godless, most worldly people on the earth. Listen to what Romans 3:13 says about those people. Their throat is an open sepulcher, again, death. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Cursing is bad, not because it's just bad. Cursing is bad because it makes you miserable. And if you're already miserable, it'll make you more miserable. What do you mean, Brett? Well, when you curse something, you're only making it worse. It's not just here where Paul is speaking to the Roman church saying, man, cursing in their mouth, it's full of cursing and bitterness. And their way is going to destruction and misery. It's not just there in Romans. In fact, it's interesting that the psalmist said this in Psalm chapter 109. Listen to this. Now, this is kind of poetic, so you got to kind of work through this a little bit. But in Psalm 109, verse 17, the psalmist says, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garments, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. What in the world is he saying? He's making a point that it's real simple. As a person who loves cursing, let those curses come unto him. And he delights not in blessing, so let blessing be far from him. And if it says, it goes on, if you clothe yourself with cursing, then let it fill your whole life with cursing. In other words, the psalmist is acknowledging that when you are a person who's cursing, you're only making it more cursed. So you guys are out in your garage working on your pickup. You got the wrench out there and you're reefing on that. And you just can't quite get it to break. And all of a sudden the wrench slips off. Ping! And your knuckle hits against the frame of the car. And you say, ow! Now some of you say, blankety, blankety, blank. Now what you're doing there is you're only making matters worse. If you're cursing that situation, you're cursing your truck, you're cursing the wrench, you're cursing your finger, that's not helping. So what are you saying, Brett? You say, ow, and you go, oh, God bless my truck and my knuckle and that wrench. God bless it. That would be better. It would. It would just be better. It's a funny thing how, you know, cursing only makes matters worse. That's why the Bible says it's bad. It only adds sin to sin and makes things worse. I worry that we are in a culture where now, you know, church people and millennials, a lot of younger Christians are like, yeah, whatever, the cursing thing. You guys have made too much of that as sin. And we think there's a place for that. Well, the Bible says no, that cursing is, in fact, a sin of the tongue. And we've done whole teachings, by the way, on profanity, a whole service on profanity. You can look it up if you want to. But the problem is many people curse because their lives are miserable. That's just the truth of the matter. The people that are really into cursing, I've noticed that a lot of times it's because they're unhappy. But I believe that the Christian, don't expect God's blessing in your life when your mouth is filled with cursing. And the Bible says, can blessing come out of the same mouth that's full of cursing? And the implication is no. So sins of the tongue include cursing, the cursing tongue. Number nine, we're getting there. Number nine, the piercing tongue. Now some of you Portlandia people are like, cool. Piercing tongue. Can we talk about the hoops in the ears too? No. We're talking about something different on the piercing tongue thing. What is the piercing tongue? Well, it's in the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 is one of the good ones that I remember. Proverbs 12, 18 says, there is the person that speaketh like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. What's that? There's a person who speaks and their tongue is piercing like with a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings about health. One of the things the tongue can do is cut people deep. Some of you are gifted, and I use that term a little derogatory, gifted with the sword of the tongue. Man, you slice and dice. Some of you are so good at this, you don't even know you're doing it. When somebody makes a mistake or says something, you're the first one to go, oh, you got that wrong. You totally did that wrong. You're kind of an idiot. Do you know people like this? I've seen this where like somebody makes a little slip of the tongue, like they get the wrong person or the wrong name or they mispronounce something, and the person with the sharp is like, well, that's just wrong. You said that wrong. You're an idiot. And people do this. Some of you like to cut people down with your tongue because it makes you feel better about yourself. And man, slice and dice. You don't care about hurting them or making them feel bad about themselves, but you're just using your tongue as a little piercing sword. But the Bible says that's the fool. The wise, good tongue brings health, not slashing and slicing, but health. The Bible says pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Are you one that's given to pleasant words, or are you a slicer and dicer with your words? You like to knock people down. You'll remind them of what an idiot they really are whenever you get the chance. That's really the tongue that's sinful. That's the sinful, piercing tongue. Not only are we not supposed to do that, but the Bible actually commands us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, that as Christians, your and my words should be seasoned with grace. Seasoned with grace. You know, if you ever thought about what Jesus could have done, but he didn't. Here's a question. Could Jesus have sliced people up with his words? Like, if you think about it, Jesus knew everything about everybody. Like, remember the woman that was there at the well, probably a prostitute, and she's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, go and get your husband. And the woman said, oh, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, liar, sinner, idiot. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He could have, because that would have been true. She was a liar. She was an idiot, like a lot of us. Why? Well, see, Jesus didn't slice her up, but you know what he said? He said, you have spoken well that you're saying that you have no husband, because you actually have five. You have five husbands, and the one that you're living with right now is not even your husband. Now, was he saying this to cut her up? No, he was saying this as a point of truth, and I bet you can check this when you get to heaven. Check out the DVD. But I think Jesus said it with joy in his heart and a gleam in his eye. He wasn't railing on her. He wasn't saying, you're a liar, woman. He wasn't doing that. He said, actually, I know the truth. You've said well that you have no husband because you have five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your. And the woman said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. That's a good eye, lady. Guess that's some pretty sharp deduction. But Jesus wasn't railing on her. He was loving on her. And the reason I know that, and you say, but you're reading into the story. I think Jesus was angry at her. He was saying, the one you have right now is not your husband. You actually have 500. Who are you, Elizabeth Taylor? Some of you think that's what he was saying. But that's not what he was saying. And I'll tell you why. Because people marveled all the time at Jesus when he spoke. What did they marvel about his words? Anybody? They were always gracious words. People marveled. Whenever Jesus talked, they marveled at his gracious words. Oh, Lord, help me to be gracious in my words. It's one of the things I have to really work on because, you know, I sometimes call a spade or I'll say stuff and I don't even realize I'm sounding harsh. Jesus, whenever he spoke, if there was ever one guy that could have been brutal to all of us, it would have been Jesus because he knew everything. He could have told me every sin I've ever done and he could have told you all about it. But Jesus spoke only gracious words. Man, God forgive us where we've sinned with our tongues in this area of the piercing tongue, speaking brutal, mean-spirited things. I think a lot of us have a bit of that, and it's something we should repent of. So you got the lying tongue, number one, the flattering tongue, the proud tongue, the overused tongue. You got the swift tongue, the backbiting tongue, the tail-bearing tongue, the cursing tongue and the piercing tongue, but one more, and then we'll pack it up. The silent tongue. Brett, I've never regretted anything I didn't say. Man, being silent is the best way, Brett. What's the old saying? Keep your mouth shut and have people think you a fool rather than opening your mouth and removing all doubt. Some of you are like, man, I'm not saying a word, especially after today's sermon. But here's the thing. I believe that a silent tongue can be sinful tongue. And there's a couple, maybe more than two, but I'm just going to give you a couple here. One is if you don't speak up for people who can't speak up for themselves. I think you and I are called to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And that's probably why, like last Sunday, when I talked about Measure 106, some of you are like, oh, Brett's getting into politics now. AC Creek's into politics. Well, it's not really that. It's just that the Bible teaches abortion is really killing a child. And as Christians, we believe that. And now we get this privilege to vote. And that's why I talked about it last Sunday, because nobody can speak up for the child amongst the child. Only you and I can speak up for them. And I think we're called to do that. I really do. There are times where you got to speak up for people who can't. If there's a little child being abused by an adult, you got to speak up in certain times and places, of course. So the silent tongue can be a sinful tongue, but let's get a little less heavy than that one. That's a true one. But what about the silent tongue when it comes to the Great Commission? You and I are called to go into all the world. Jesus told us this as he departed from this world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Could it be where there's times where you should be sharing the gospel, but instead you're silent? Because you're, for whatever reason, not willing to share it or talk about it. I worry about this because, I've had times in my life where I know that I was supposed to share the gospel, but I didn't. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been in a situation where God sort of tees it up for you? You know, you're there at work, minding your own business, and you don't want anybody to know you're one of those crazy Christians. You go to church every Sunday, and you have this weird pastor who teaches through the Bible. Hopefully nobody finds that out. And then they come to you, and they're like, man, what about Christianity? What do you think about Christians? Suddenly, God just teed it up for you. Now you have an opportunity to share the truth with somebody who's asking you. You know this is when the Lord tees it up. I'll tell you, there's another indication, your pulse. Have you ever felt this? You're just kind of minding your own business. Somebody talks to you, all of a sudden, lub dub, your heart starts beating. You're like, this is one of those moments. And you know you're supposed to share the gospel, but you're totally freaked out. Why should I do that? I don't want to have people think I'm weird. I wonder if in those moments when the Holy Spirit just stirs your heart and you know you're supposed to share with somebody, but you choose not to, could that be a sin of the tongue? Listen to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is great. He says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Where's the uttermost parts of the earth? Tualatin. West Lynn. Oregon City. Dundee. Portland. These are the uttermost parts of the earth. And guess what? You and I have been given power by the Holy Spirit to speak. Now, this is what's really great. I got to ask you, how many of you have been in a situation where you're like, oh no, I'm supposed to say something. I know God put me in this situation. Your heart's beating. And you say, but I don't know what to say. But then you open your mouth because you know you should. God's put it on your heart. And so you finally say something. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit puts words in your mouth. How many of you guys have ever done that where you just know you said stuff that really didn't come from your little tiny brain? It actually came by the power of Spirit. How many of you guys have actually, see, most of you have done that. And man, that's one of the most rewarding, cool things that I think God does for the believer. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. Should you deny that and keep your tongue dormant and be silent when you have your heart stirred? Man, God forbid that it's Mark chapter 8. Verse 38, listen to what Jesus also warned of. He said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now we could argue about who this is talking about and who it's to, but honestly, I don't want to be even close to that group of people that would say, I'm ashamed of talking about my faith in Jesus. But rather, we should be those that when the Lord tees it up, and gives you an opportunity to share. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's people that go too far sometimes in witnessing. You know the annoying Christian? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you ready to be saved? Are you going to turn or burn, fly or fry? What are you going to do? And there's those people that are just annoying. And those people never, nobody ever gets saved. Those people are just annoying. But I'm talking about the times where the Lord puts in front of you an opportunity to share the truth. And you're unwilling. I wonder if that's a sin of the tongue. Now, I gave you 10. We could go on and on. I could talk about the sarcastic tongue, the facetious tongue, the stupid tongue. But I'll leave those for you to figure out. because I've already overused my tongue. Point number four today, so we better stop. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, these are hard things because, Lord, our tongues, your word is right when it says our tongue is an unruly evil. It's a little member that causes great destruction, Lord, and forgive us for using our tongues in sinful ways. And like David, Lord, I pray that we'd take heed to our ways, especially as it relates to the sins of the tongue. I pray that rather than superimposing these points on people we know, that, Lord, you'd help us to apply these things to ourselves personally, individually, and, Lord, come up with even a game plan of how to do better. Lord, I pray you'd convict our hearts just before we speak that word of gossip or talebearing, that, Lord, right before we say it, that you just put that little check in our heart about what we're about to say and that we'd hold our tongue. Lord, help us to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Keep us from lying. Keep us, Lord, from all these things that just come so naturally for us. Lord, I pray that we would learn and grow as we study your word in these things. Lord, for the person who has never accepted your good salvation, for maybe anyone here who doesn't yet know you personally, they've never accepted the gospel where Jesus died for our sins and save us from the fires of hell and gives us the great glory of heaven. Lord, may those people come to know you. And I pray that even though this sermon wasn't really about that, I know that all the mistakes we've made with our tongues, how thankful we are you're able to forgive and forget all of our failures and you wash us clean. May that be true of all of us, Lord, just a brand new start as we go our way today, that we don't have to go out and do these sins, but we're free to not sin. Lord, save all the souls, we pray. May everybody hear the good news, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.